Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we're unforgiving towards someone, we get angry, we have malicious thoughts towards them. We would like them to be hurt for what they did to us. When we're having those kind of thoughts, what do? We confess it. We simply confess. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Forgiving is essential for the believer. It is not an option. Jesus commands us to forgive. Now, depending on the offense, that might seem impossible to us at times. But we have to remember how many times Jesus forgives us, and that the power to forgive comes from Him, not from us. Stay with us as the Apostle Paul encourages us in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians to forgive. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I believe that forgiveness is the fruit of a genuine Christian life. If you have genuinely committed your life to Christ, then you will be a person who does forgive. And forgiveness can be hard. Forgiveness can be tough. You know, you can bury the axe, but you bury it with a handle showing. That happens in marriages a lot. You forgave them, and then something happens. You're like, here we go again. I'm going to keep hacking at this tree because you got me upset. But to realize that we have been forgiven so much and that we ought to also forgive. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Didn't mean repeat it over and over again, saying this prayer 10 times or 20 times. It's good to memorize it. He says, these are the things you pray, and this is how you pray. Our Father who's in heaven, we have a dad who's in heaven. Holy is your name, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're living for your will, not our own will, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, praying for our daily needs. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. We see that it's connected to it. I also want to say, as we deal with the topic of forgiveness, that forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean restoration. And I think that this can be very helpful because sometimes you're telling people you need to forgive. I had a gal come up to me, this is years ago now, afterwards, and she goes, I really want to forgive my ex-husband, but I cannot go back to him. And I had to do a double take. It was like, I wasn't saying that. I had no idea what the circumstances of their divorce was, whether it was proper or not biblically. But if there has been a biblical reason for a divorce, forgiveness of the ex necessary, restoration of the marriage not necessary. The two are disconnected. There might be, when you forgive someone, there might be a restoration of the relationship. But then again, there might not be. Do you remember years ago, I think it was on KNST, there was a show called Dr. Laura. Do you guys remember that? I think she was a psychologist. If she wasn't a psychologist, she was a radio psychologist. And she would take calls, and she had really common sense answers. And to be honest, I agreed with her the majority of the time. The advice that she would give, I agreed with the majority of the time. But I'm listening to her one day, and a gal calls up, and she says, my father molested me. Might have been her grandfather. I can't remember which one it was. But my pastor told me I have to forgive him. What do you think about that? And she just went off. Which I understand that. She says, any dad who molests his kids has torn up their father card. And hey, you know what? I pretty much agree with that. That's a good statement. Any father who would do that is certainly not showing any kind of fatherly love. And they forfeit a lot of their rights throughout the life of that child if they do such a thing. I agree with that part of the statement. I don't know that I would say it that way. But she said it in a good way. Any person who would do that tears up their parent card. And then she said, what are you going to do? Invite him over for Thanksgiving? It must have been her father, because she said, what are you going to do? Invite him over for Thanksgiving? Have him sit down with your kids? Give your kids access to your dad who molested you? All of that I agree with. But what she was doing was conflating reconciliation with forgiveness. You can forgive. Because if you don't forgive, then you're the one who's going to get the root of bitterness inside of you. You can't let the root of bitterness and unforgiveness come in and taint you, because it will. It'll tear you up. And it's not hurting them. You have to forgive them. It means, I let it go. What they did was awful. But Lord, I let it go. I forgive them. They no longer owe me a debt. I forgive them. Doesn't mean you have to invite them over for Thanksgiving. In fact, it's probably prudent that you don't. Now, maybe God would do even a greater miracle. Maybe they would get saved, and maybe they would really repent. Maybe there could be like a complete and total restoration, and we could see the incredible work of our God. But I think Dr. Laura also was Jewish, if I remember correctly, and her understanding of what Jesus said about forgiveness and what we as Christians have to do in forgiveness, she just didn't have that understanding of how essential it is. It is essential for us to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean we don't struggle, like we may struggle with other sins. Like I said, it doesn't mean we don't grab the handle once in a while. What do? When we do that, when we come back and we're having angry, malicious, because that's what happens when we're unforgiving. When we're unforgiving towards someone, we get angry, we have malicious thoughts towards them. We would like them to be hurt for what they did to us. When we're having those kind of thoughts, what do? We confess it. We simply confess. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promised he would do. He's faithful. And so we say, Lord, I just keep on thinking about, you know, what happened to me, what they did to me, or what they said. And I just can't seem to get rid of it. I'm sorry. Lord, I know you've forgiven me, and I know I'm supposed to forgive. I need your help. Please help me. And the Lord's able to forgive you. The Lord's able to strengthen you. He's able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You just have to return back to that place. It's the same thing with any other sin that you struggle with. You just repent from it and you deal with it. But there's something incredibly freeing about letting that person go. Here's what it is. You remember the story Jesus told about the guy that owed a big debt, couldn't pay it? And he stands before the guy he owes it to, and he says, please have mercy on me and give me time. I'll pay you everything that I owe you. And so the guy said, you know what? I forgive you your debt. Just let him go. How freeing that must have been for him. They live in a day when there's debtor's prison, when you could go to prison for having debt. How many of you are glad we don't have that today? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Could you imagine? We would think a lot harder about using our credit cards if there were debtor's prison. We'd think a lot harder about, is this too much house for me? Can I really afford this house? Do I really want to stretch us that thin if there were debtor's prison? Imagine how freeing it was. So it says he went out and he found a man that owed him $50. Grabbed him by the throat and said, you pay me every penny you owe me. And the guy said, be patient with me. I'll pay you everything you have. Sound familiar? And he wouldn't forgive him. And he threw him into prison. And the Lord said, when the news got back to the guy that he owed all the money to, he had him arrested and thrown into prison. So when we are unforgiving, I think what's happening is that we have a prison in ourselves. We're the ones that suffer. When we can forgive, when we can say, Lord, I give up my malicious, angry thoughts towards that individual, I let it go. I'm not saying they won't swell up inside of you again. I'm just saying when you can let them go, there's something freeing that happens inside of you. And the root of bitterness, the Bible says in the book of James, defiles many. Bitterness is when that gets in there and it festers and it is bitter. I heard a message by John Castile. Remember Pastor John? He was with Grace Chapel when we first came to town. He was on the radio and I heard a message that he did on the root of bitterness, and it was just awesome. And at one point he said, the root of bitterness is like a pair of rose-colored sunglasses. When you put them on, everything you look at is tainted by those rose-colored glasses. When you are unforgiving, every relationship that you have is tainted by the unforgiveness that you have for an individual. And then he encouraged people to let it go, to not have that root of bitterness, to be forgiving, so that the other relationships in your life would not be seen through the lenses of that relationship. What a powerful thing. And Paul says, forgive this guy. Bring him back in. Let forgiveness flow. He says in verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So one of the ways that Satan gets in, one of his schemes, his devices, is that he takes advantage when we are not forgiving towards one another. The enemy's able to get in there to do a work. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. He's taking a little break. He's talking about the guy they didn't forgive. He's telling them to now forgive him. He's talked to him a little bit about forgiveness, and now he's back on point. It's like Paul really cares about the fact that they are upset that he didn't keep his word. So Paul's like, furthermore, when I was up in Troas, a door opened up for me. Now in the book of Acts, it says that Paul went to Troas and a door closed. So he went over to Philippi. A man appeared to him from Macedonia saying, come over here. He goes over to Philippi. He meets Lydia. The church in Philippi starts in the book of Acts. Now he talks about a door being opened in Troas. So after Paul had this severe visit, he went up past Macedonia over to Troas, and now a door opened for him to preach the gospel, which was Paul's heart. All of a sudden he's preaching the gospel to them, but he's still worried about the church in Corinth. So he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel and a door opened for me by the Lord, I had no rest in my soul because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Kind of unlike Paul, this open door in Troas, and he's preaching the gospel, but he has no rest in his soul. He can't stay there. He's too worried about how the Corinthians received the letter from Titus. So he goes to Macedonia, which is back across the sea. Now he's over in Europe and he's heading towards Greece. And he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Boy, what a statement. By the way, the first part of that verse, maybe the whole verse, is underline worthy. If you're an underliner, that's one to underline. If you're an underliner, get a highlighter, highlight it, underline it, and star it on the side. Now, thanks be to God. See, he finds Titus. And as he thinks about finding Titus and hearing the good news, he breaks into a praise. Thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ. Whatever triumph you need, whatever victory you need in your life, that victory is going to come through Christ. It is through Christ. And as we sing, and Christ alone, that we find the things that we need. There may be other substitutes that will satisfy us for a while, but it is only in Christ that we are truly victorious, that we truly have triumph. This word here is a great word. It's a very unique word. It's a word that speaks of a parade, but it's a victory parade. When the Romans would go out and conquer an area, they could come back in with this triumph. It was a triumph, but there was all kinds of rules. You had to have conquered so much land. This is Rome, okay, Romans. You had to have killed so many enemies. If you didn't kill so many enemies, if you didn't conquer so much land, you wouldn't be able to have this kind of a triumph. You had to have this kind of a triumph. When Titus returned with the captives of Jerusalem, he had a triumph, the same word in the Greek, when he came back into Rome. And so he says, read it again, thinking of that. He says, but thanks be to God always, who always leads us into triumph in Christ. We have that grand, high triumph that only a few have had. It's been thought that maybe they had this kind of a triumph in Rome maybe once every 100 years. That's how rare it was. In order to meet all of the conditions to be able to have this triumph, you had to do a lot of things, and it was very rare. But through Christ, we have the triumph. We have the victory in everything. We got the best parade ever. And that sounds so trivial compared to what this word means. But in Christ, we have triumph. And through us, diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This is where I thought, maybe I ought to hold this off till next week. We have the triumph in Christ. That great grand word, and then diffused out of us is a fragrance of Christ that wherever we go. I like to encourage you sometimes that out of you gushes torrents of living water. You have the Holy Spirit. and out of you gushes torrents of living water. As a Christian, God does more in us, around us, and through us than we will ever know. Well, maybe that's not true. Maybe one day we will know. I'm going to redo that statement. God does more with us, through us, and around us than we'll ever know on this side of heaven. God uses you in greater ways than you understand, that out of you is a fragrance that the world around you can see. You are salt, you are light, you have the Holy Spirit, and that's why when you begin to pray for the people around you, when you begin to really say, Lord, I'm looking for an open door to share my faith, and I think we ought to look for open doors. I don't think we ought to force our way in. Look for open doors, but be willing to share and ask God to give you an open door. When I was working in the auto upholstery shop, I used to make a joke that you got to wait till someone asks you about Christ. There's got to be something that happens. Somebody can't say, man, this is back in the days of carburetors before, So, man, the carburetor on my car is messing up. Well, Jesus Christ can be the one who fuels your whole life. Such a good, you don't have to kick a door in to be able to share, but you can wait. And when I was there at that particular shop, which is a brutal time in my life, by the way, it was a real testing time because I'd given my word. I had said at that shop, I was going to start upholstery. I had my own business. I sold it. I was going to start upholstery for this other shop that did vinyl tops and side molding and put in radios and cruise controls and T-tops and sunroofs and cars. And I came out and I told him, listen, I'll start a upholstery business for you. And you can have a whole department for it. We talked a little bit. We talked two or three times. And then finally said, what I'm scared of is that you'll leave. You'll start up and you'll leave, and I won't have anybody who can do upholstery. And so I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I promise I'll be here for a year and a half. I'll commit a year and a half to you. And I'll train people up so that if I leave in a year and a half, you'll have a whole team in place that'll be able to do it. You really ought to pray before you promise somebody that you'll be there for a year and a half. Because this guy was the most miserable boss. You've had him before, I bet. He was the most miserable boss. He would throw his hands in the air. He would scream. He had absolutely zero patience. I mean zero patience. One of the very first cars that I was pinstriping. So part of the deal was that I had to learn everything on their end, which was fine with me. I wanted to learn how to put in radios and cruise controls and T-tops and sunroofs. I wanted to do all things they were doing. One of the things they did was pinstriping. It was the old day when they wouldn't paint on pinstriping. Now you got those guys that paint on pinstriping, and there's something. But this was the tape you would put on. You'd put on the tape on the side of the cars. Stick it at the top of it, and then you'd kind of pull it back. You'd look down the line. You'd rub it down. You'd look down the line and rub it down. So I'm doing a car. It's one of my first cars I'm doing on my own. I don't know he's standing behind me. All of a sudden, he just lets out just a barrage of cuss words. The line, it wasn't straight enough. I thought it was. I'm kind of looking at it. I'm looking down at it going, that's pretty good. It really wasn't. But he comes up to the car and just grabs it and just rips it off. And I'm like, oh, I want to quit. I don't need, life's tough enough without being around people like this. So I was thinking, and I couldn't. Because I told him, I promise I'll be here for a year and a half. And I was, by the way, except that he left in about a year. So things got a whole lot better once he was gone. After he had left. Fragrance. Before, I'm like, why did I tell that story? I just wasted like 4 minutes of precious Bible time telling the story. What is it even for? Before I left that shop, I was able to share that in that year and a half with everyone who was there. And it wasn't by beating them over the head with it. They knew I was a youth pastor. And I remember one guy, he actually died in a motorcycle wreck a couple months after this. He had been a Christian. And so we're working on a car together, and I said, Hey, I know you're no longer walking with the Lord. And I just kind of asked a question, just trying to get a conversation going about it. And he got angry. He goes, ever talk to me about God? Ever talk to me about God? I'm like, okay. A couple months later, he's going on his motorcycle over 100 miles an hour down Juan Tabo in Albuquerque. Car pulled out in front of him. He hit it and he died. And I remember going to his funeral, and he'd grown up in church. So they're there at the funeral and they're talking about him. And I'm looking at his, am I at the right place? Because they're talking about a guy that wasn't the guy they were talking about. Maybe they're talking about the guy they used to be, but he wasn't talking about the guy that I knew. Somebody rather different. And I determined that when I would do funerals, I wouldn't put him in heaven just for the sake of putting him in heaven, just for the sake of the people that were there, that I would be honest. because maybe people needed to hear his story. The majority of people who knew him knew that it was all a facade, knew it wasn't a real, you know, eulogy. They could have told the stories about when he was younger, but then said the tragedy is that he walked away from the Lord. And maybe there's some hope that in a moment he could have called out to Christ. The thief on the cross did and was saved. Maybe as he slammed on the brakes and realized it, maybe he called out the name of Christ for real. He knew who Christ was, and there's hope that he's in heaven, but you don't have to make up something about somebody. Everywhere we go, we bring the fragrance of Christ. One of the toughest guys there, the guy who used to pick on me all the time, one of the toughest guys there, 2 weeks before I left, now my department is completely separate. We've got the upholstery department is on its own, it's completely separate. I never work over with the other guys now. And he comes over to the upholstery department and he's choked up. And he says, my wife's leaving me. And so I sit down, kind of lean against the table, talk to him, and I'm able to share Christ with him. The last guy there that I'd shared Christ with, it was like just an open door suddenly. Everywhere we go, we are the fragrance of Christ. Who knows the kind of doors that God might be opening to you? If you're mindful, if you say to him, I'm available, I'm here, I'm your fragrance anyway. The fragrance of Christ. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? That everywhere we go, we are bringing the fragrance of Christ with us. He goes on to say here then, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We're the fragrance of God to one another as well. To the one, we are an aroma of death leading to death. To the other, we are an aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Boy, what a statement there. Who's worthy of it, he's saying. Are we worthy of that aroma? That even those who go on to perish, we are an aroma to them. It leads to their death, but we're still an aroma. Who is sufficient for these things? He says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God. That the word for peddling there is a derogatory word. We're not like so many who are peddling the word of God. There are all kinds of people in their day who are, and in our day too, by the way, who are doing what they do for God for money. In 1 Peter, Peter says, don't preach the word of God. Don't shepherd the flock of God for ill-gotten gain. That's the old King James, and that's the Gomer Pyle word. Ill-gotten gain. Don't do it for money. Don't peddle it, but honestly care about people. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. But being really and truly sincere, not about just us getting, you know, put a notch on our belt. Well, I got to pray with someone and they got saved. I mean, reality is it's God that gets the increase, not us. But that we would not do it peddling to receive something or even for our own glory or for ourselves, but that we do it honestly because we care about them and we love them and we want to see people come to Christ. And we bring them God's word sincerely, knowing that God can come into their life, transform them and change them and make them into someone new. Stand with me, would you, and pray with me. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the richness of the book of 2 Corinthians. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these incredible truths and really speak to us in powerful ways through them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a recurring basis. We thank you for your support.